The marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. The harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the king comes through the gate. Happy faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed. Broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed. Little children and the aged, hand in hand, stand all aglow. We're crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng.
Because we believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrected Lord, that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, and that this same Jesus who is the resurrected Lord is he who ascended to be with the Father, and that he is coming again. The scripture says that we know not the hour nor the day in which he comes, but the promise is that having ascended to be with the Father, he is already on a time schedule of Father, that he is coming again. We believe that all of time and space and history and all the events of our life are tallied together and moving together in a marching pattern of God in which Christ is coming again. We're believing this morning that God has a pattern for our life. And we've been looking in the scripture in the recent days out of the book of Romans as we've been claiming together that the message of the church, the message of God's children these days, is a message of reconciliation. Since the King has ascended to be with the Father, and the King is soon to return, this same Jesus Christ in the interim period has given us a message. Paul begins in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1, saying that he, that one, a slave of Jesus Christ, has been called of God with a message to the world, and that this message is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This good news of Jesus Christ is the good news which was in the heart of God from before the foundation of the world. that this good news in Jesus Christ was the message of God's concern for His rebellious creation. This gospel was in the heart of God from before the foundation of the world. This gospel was the gospel that was proclaimed. This is the gospel that was prophesied by the prophets. This is the gospel that was given ultimately in His Son, who was born some 2,000 years ago. This gospel was wrapped up in the resurrection of His Son. This gospel, as Paul says elsewhere in Corinthians 1, born out of due time, is wrapped up in His life, and He shares the good news of this gospel. Now, the gospel means good news. And out of the testimony of the gospel has two prongs. The first prong is the prong of righteousness. It is telling us that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. It is telling us that God was bringing unto Himself His lost and rebellious creation, and He paid the price because God is a holy God. The longer you live, the more you search Him out, the more you come to understand His nature, you find that He is flawless. He is without sin. And so the testimony of the good news of Jesus Christ is that God is holy, but man is a sinner. That man is separated from this holy God by a chasm which the Bible calls rebellion and sin. And a holy God cannot fellowship with a sinful man. Therefore, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ bridged the gap between a holy God and a sinful man. And by His death, He satisfied the holiness of God because He paid the penalty for your sins and mine. In the Bible, there is a word called justification. God is righteous. Justification deals with the fact of God giving a judicial decree, stating that because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and paid the price of the sin and rebellion and bridged the gap between a holy God and a sinful man, it is God Himself who was in Christ reconciling the world, and therefore He sees the atoning payment. He sees the covering of man's sin. Therefore He pronounces man received. It is a judicial decision. He says to man, "You are justified because I have paid the price." For the time and the first time and the only time in human history, man stands before a holy God. And as he is pronounced guilty, deserving of death, deserving of destruction, deserving of separation from a holy God, it is that same holy God who comes from the very judicial bench and moves Himself down to the plea of the petitioner and places Himself in the place of the man who is pronounced guilty and takes his place. God was in Christ reconciling the world, taking a sinful man and putting him back in fellowship with a holy God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Therefore, a Christian is one who's come to understand this and has had a time and a place in his life in which he says, "All right, Lord, I know who I am. I am a sinner. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that You paid the price on Calvary." Frank was in the baptismal waters. Lance was there. Debbie and Teresa were there this morning because they've had a time and a place in their life in which they've made such a commitment. And so it is that Paul speaks that the good news of Jesus Christ is the message of righteousness, God's righteousness dispensed in His Son, made available for you and me. But there's a second prong of that righteousness. It is the righteousness of God, and then it is the wrath of God. For to those who reject God, there is the wrath and the separation from God, because God is allergic to sin. He cannot fellowship with sin. He cannot tolerate sin. And we who know Him know that we come to Him through Jesus Christ. When we pray, when we lift our petition to the Father, when we walk with access through the leadership of the Holy Spirit to open His Word, we do not rush in like someone who is careless in the presence of holiness, but rather we know that we are able to open the Word of God and listen to His love letter to you and me. We're able to pray because there was a payment of sin, and that sin was the death of Jesus Christ. My friends, every time I lift my lips to praise the Lord, I'm conscious that Jesus died in order that I could do that. Every time I pray, I'm conscious that Jesus shed His blood in order that I could pray. Every time I open my mouth to share with the Father the needs of my hurting heart, I know that Jesus Christ hurt more, and He paid His shed blood on the cross of Calvary in order that I could have access to Him. And then every time I just slumber away and carelessly turn my head and mumble a few words and I pray so listlessly to Him, I am very well affronting the grace of God. When I take cheaply the privilege of praising Him and worshiping Him, when I take cheaply the experience of the fellowship of the saints, when I take cheaply the opportunity to share with somebody else what Jesus Christ has done for me, I'm affronting that beautiful grace of God. But I praise the Lord that His grace is available. And so the two-pronged message of the gospel is God's righteousness and God's wrath. And if those of us reject His gift of righteousness, which is grace dispensed in the cross of Calvary, then we do not experience His salvation, but rather we are recipients of His wrath. Paul begins in the first chapter of the book of Romans and shares so explicitly that here it is that man is deserving of death. In the second chapter of the book of Romans, man dares to argue with God. He says, I'm as good as my neighbor. In the first chapter, Paul has made us aware that God says that man is wrong in his thinking, wrong in his loving, and wrong in his living. In the second chapter, man begins to say, now God, I'm as good as this other guy. I'm as all right as that other guy. Looks like I ought to be able to take my chances. And God says, when you judge somebody else, you're just as guilty as they are. You're just as guilty because you presumed yourself to be God, and therefore you think you're better than God is Himself. And finally, we come to the end of the second chapter, and we find that even the Jew has had the Word of God, who's had the law, that God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldee to bring up a nation and raise up a nation in order that God could teach the world of His righteousness, that even the Hebrew was not saved by the law, but rather he was saved by a God who came and proved to him that he could not keep the law. Sometimes when we turn to the Old Testament, we read all the regulations. Sometimes when we turn to the Old Testament and we see how they offered sacrifices, we get the impression that a man could keep the law. From the very beginning, the law was intended to tell the world that man was in need of a Savior. And so it was that the very first day when that man in Leviticus went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath, he was guilty of sin. And he says, how could that be? And someone says, but God said it was wrong, and therefore the yardstick measured him wrong. The yardstick said he fell short of the glory of God. In the third chapter of the book of Romans, we read last week out of the 10th verse down to the 18th verse, God's epitaph on humankind. It was a sad epitaph because man by his character, man by his conduct, man by the manifestation of his own life has found himself to be in repudiation of the very righteousness of God. And that man himself, in his highest apex, the Mount Everest of his greatest achievement, is one who has fallen short of the glory of God. Will you look with me at verse 19, chapter 3? Now we know. This word is the word oida. It means if you look over all the facts. It means if you look down through the history of man and the accumulation of all the things that man has done, we come to the final conclusion. We have known. We come to the conclusion of the matter that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth shall be closed. How many of us have said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God some things. I have to share with you, you probably won't ask them. You will be so enamored and you will be so much in awe of the very presence of Jesus Christ, you'll say, hey, those questions I thought were so important really aren't important. I'm just glad to be here. The point is, every mouth will be closed because the world is on death row. That's exactly what it means. Every mouth shall be closed, and all the world may be sitting on death row. That's where the world is. Did you know that? Every one of us have been pronounced by a holy God as being rebellious against Him. Every one of us have been pronounced worthy of death. And we're sitting on death row. The reprieve of God has come through Jesus Christ. This word accountable to God means we have already been accounted as dead and that God has provided life, but we must receive His pardon, else we shall find ourselves executed before the righteous judge, even Jesus Christ. Either we will receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and the Mediator and the Atonement and the Reconciler between a holy God and a sinful man, or we shall receive Him one day as Lord. Look at verse 20, chapter 3. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through law comes the knowledge of sin. And here's another word for knowledge, which is another word for know, and it means that I know through my own experience. My friends, if I try to keep the law, I fail. There's not a one of us who can raise our hand and say, hey, I've never failed. There's not a one of us who can say this morning, I've never sinned. There's not a one of us who can say, I'm flawless. And so in this verse, he simply makes us aware that all the world is accountable and God has set us on death row. And even through our experience, we have learned that we can fail. We have not measured to the glory of God. Why? Because in the flesh will no man be justified, and through law comes the knowledge of sin. Sometimes, watch it, Christian, sometimes we go through the experience of thinking we are going to please God by doing good. And sometimes, having been saved by grace, we try to earn His favor by doing good things. That is not the case. My friends, we try to measure ourselves over one another. And we try to slip back into law by measuring our righteousness over and above somebody else's failure. No, we do not even please God from beginning or ending in any way, but rather we serve Him out of love. We serve Him in obedience because He has loved us. Look what it says in verse 21. Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It is a witness by the law and the prophets, and it is a witness even in the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ. All for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. That's where I want to concentrate in the next few moments. There is no difference. For the Scripture goes on to say, for all have sinned, that's past, and all are falling short of the glory of God. You see this word falling short of the glory of God? The word armatia means that I cannot miss. I cannot hit the target. I miss it. But let's go even deeper. The Scripture says I intentionally miss it. When I was a little boy, there's a guy in our classroom in the fifth grade who was always having trouble with the teacher. He was always having a messy desk, and so around his desk were all kinds of paper, and she would say, now, Johnny, would you put it in the wastebasket? He was so upset with her, he'd go by the wastebasket, but he would intentionally let it drop outside the wastebasket. That's what God says about your sin. Not only have we measured up falling short of His yardstick, but He says in our heart, there is a desire to miss it intentionally. The Bible says all past have sinned. All are present. All are falling short of the glory of God. But look at that verse. If you look at verse 22, it says there is no difference. The Bible says there is no difference. Now look carefully. Is there a difference between you and me? Yes, there is. Not all people are equal, even though our Constitution would say all men are created equal. I don't believe that. All of us are not created with the same opportunities. All of us are not created with the same mental capacity. Not all of us are given the same privileges of education. Not all of us are given the same privileges of bodily health. We're not all equal. And so as we're not all equal, I want to delve just a moment in the fact that there is no distinction. Is there no distinction? Is there no difference between people? I've learned a long time ago that the people are different. There are some people who are mean by character. I don't know how to explain it, but some people are meaner than others. You will find that some people just have a mean streak in their heart, and they are out to do some people wrong, and so we're not all equal in our character. Did you know we're not all equal in our disposition? I know some little guys, from the time they were born, they would just walk up and punch somebody right in the nose. I know some people who are fretish and fussy, and they've been that way all of their life. I know some people who are quiet, and then I know some people who are moody. People are not the same in character, and people are not the same in disposition. And yet, the Bible says there is no distinction. There is no difference. Now, what is the Bible saying? It says that the gospel of Jesus Christ applies to everyone equally. Let us look carefully, first of all, to understand that, first of all, there is no difference in the message. Every man must hear the message of salvation. That's what the Bible says. Did you know every one of us need to understand what I've shared with you this morning about the righteousness of God? Every one of us think we can stand on our own boots and we can make it with God and we can stand on our own strength, but the Bible says, no, it's not possible. You've got to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to accept the price that Jesus has paid for your own salvation. There is no difference in the message. The same message goes to every man, whether he's born rich or poor, whether he's born educated with an opportunity for an education or not. Whether a man is born with a different type of disposition or his character may be a little different than another man, the message is the same for every man. The message will apply. Every one of us must be born again. The need is just as great. When the Bible says there is no distinction, that's exactly what it means. You need a Savior just like I need a Savior. You may say you're different than I am. You may say your problems are different than mine. But I want you to know you need a Savior just like I need a Savior. There is no distinction. The message is the same for every person. The need is just as great. There is a need in your life. There is a God-shaped vacuum inside of you. And you may try to replace it with anything. You may try to fill it with other things. You may try to fill it with people. But the testimony of Scripture is that there is a need in your life and you must be born again. Everybody is that way. There is no difference between you and me. All of us need the same message. All of us need the same Savior. Yes, the need is just as great. And then the Bible says there is no distinction because the method is the same. Every one of us are born again the same way. You may have been at your grandmother's. You may have been at the church. You may have been at a revival meeting. You may have been driving down the street. And you may describe yourself that you had a warm feeling all over. You may say, I came forward and I walked down an aisle and I cried. Or you may say, I sat there as cold turkey and I didn't feel a thing. But I want you to know you all get saved the same way. We all receive Christ the same way. There is no difference, the Bible says. There is no distinction because all of us must say, Christ, you're it. I put you in the driver's seat of my life. All of us must come to that point of abdicating the strength and the control of our life. All of us must come to the point of letting go and letting God be in charge of our life. All of us must be willing, without question, without hesitation, to say, all right, Lord, I've come to the end of my rope. I've come to the end of my life. There is no other way. All of us must be born again. And then there is no difference in the capacity of Jesus Christ to heal and to save you and me. You know, I've been preaching almost 25 years. And in that time, I have never seen Jesus Christ turn anybody down. I have never seen Him turn anybody away. And I've never seen a person who came to Him willingly and honorably and saying, I turn loose of my life. I want to have the guilt of my sins taken away. I want to have the freedom of walking with You. I want my life turned around. I want to be saved. I want to spend eternity with You. I've never seen one of them turned away. Jesus is able to do it every time. If we took the time to just let each one of us speak this morning who've been saved any length of time, we'd say there's no difference. Oh, maybe we look different, maybe we walk different, maybe we talk different, but the method is the same, the need is the same, the message is the same, and the capacity of Christ is the same to save every one of us, because when we turn to Him in the hopelessness of our condition, we find salvation. I find some real results from this. In fact, I find some exciting truth about this, because you see, the first thing this does to you and me is it makes us empty of pride. There's something about the human nature that says, I'm special. There's something about the human life that just wants to make us different. I want you to know when the Bible says there's no difference between each one of us, it reminds me of the story of that lady who came down the aisle. She had one of those fur pieces. You know, those little animals look over the shoulder hollering, help. Well, anyway, she had one of those fur pieces on that morning. There's nothing wrong with that. If you got one, wear it next week. If you got one, wear it anyway, because for sure if you got one, you ought to wear it. But the point is she had one of those cute little things coming down. And it was hanging over the back of her shoulders, waving at everybody as she went down the aisle. But she came down and said, I want to join the church. The pastor said, ma'am, will you admit to the world that you need a Savior? And she thought about it just a moment. Then he said, ma'am, would you admit to Christ that you're a sinner? And she sputtered a few words. She says, of course not. I'm not a sinner. And she began to tell him what she thought she was. You see, the only way you can join a church is admit you're a failure. This is the only organization in the world where you have to admit you're a sinner and lost before you can be a member. Every one of us have had to admit to ourselves and to the world and to Christ that we're nobody. and that we needed a Savior, and that were it not for His grace, you see, were it not for His poured grace, His shed blood, were it not for His atoning grace, we would have no way of salvation. The only way you can be saved this morning is to admit that you need Him. And so it is that this has a way of getting rid of pride. There's another thing about no difference that is so important to me, that there's no distinction between each of us, that the method is the same, and the method is the same, and the need is the same, and the power of Christ to save is the same. It not only gets rid of pride, but you know, each one of us think that we have a special problem. I've met people now and then say, oh, listen, Jesus couldn't save me. He just doesn't know what I've done. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. I said, I don't want to know. I don't need to know. I know that Jesus is able to save. Some of us come from a heritage. Some of us come with problems. Some of us come with hang-ups. Some of us, by the time we're 21, we've got more problems in the back of our own psyche than you could put in your Cadillac if you had one. It would take a train load to carry all those hang-ups in the back of your head. But I want you to know that Jesus is able to save. And when a person says, my problems are different, and I can find the answer of my problems in people, or I can find it in psychology, or I can find it over here in this circumstance, or somebody can meet my need, I want you to know what you're doing. You're walking away from grace. Anytime it takes somebody else besides Jesus to handle your hang-ups, you're not trusting the grace of God. And you're trying to do it with work. Somebody else's work, somebody else's availability, somebody else's power, somebody else's good looks, somebody else's personality, somebody else's knowledge. No, it's grace all the way. When God says there's no difference, He means that even our hang-ups are to be settled at the foot of the cross. My friends, don't get in the way of trying to hang up and take care of somebody else's needs. Listen. Let him go to Jesus. He's the only one who can satisfy. I used to think that, or the pastor, you know, when I was younger than I am now. I used to think, boy, God called me so I can solve people's problems. Listen, it wasn't long that I had so many problems I didn't know what to do with. I was getting dragged down. I couldn't live. I was carrying it in my head. And I said, God, is this what you call me to do? He said, no. I said, boy, that's a relief. What did you call me to do, Lord? He said, I just called you to tell the truth. I just called you to preach and share the love of Jesus Christ. Let me handle the hang-ups. Let me handle the problems. I used to think in counseling, you know, you get those big horn rim glasses and you sit back and say, uh-huh. Uh-huh. And you uh-huh for about 4 hours and then you try to give a solution. My friends, I've learned I just point people to the cross, shoot from the hip, tell it like it is, and hope that they will go straight to the cross of Jesus Christ for their needs. Well, you see, sometimes, as he said, no man can live by the law. Sometimes, as he said, no man can be measured by the law except coming short. Even as a born-again Christian, watch it, friend. Watch it. Even as a born-again Christian, you try to handle your needs according to the law. You see, according to the law is where you try to measure up with certain ritual or a certain habit or a certain attitude, or you try to pay back all that God has done. Or you try to get somebody else to take over where you need to let go and let God have His way in your life. You see, what we must understand, the Scripture says without question, there is no difference. There is no distinction. Look what we need to understand this morning. When we come to the third chapter of the book of Romans, we come to that beautiful continental divide. I am so glad to get here. I thought we would never make it. We've been preaching week after week, and I've had to deal with the deprivation of mankind, the reprobate condition of mankind, and we've had to stir so much in the garbage of the reprobate condition and the depraved condition of mankind. I thought we'd never get here, but we finally made it. We're up to the continental divide, and we're going downhill all the way the rest of the way because we've reached the grace of God. It is the precious testimony that Jesus Christ has done it. Will you look back, verse 21. He has said, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, I like to translate it, faith of Jesus. It probably is in your translation, faith in Jesus. As if you are to place your faith in Jesus, and that's what makes the manifest righteousness of God. No, very carefully may I point to the issue. It is the fact that now, apart from the law, God has made His righteousness explicitly clear, manifested in Jesus, witnessed in the very law and the prophets, and even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ. How beautiful it is. how beautiful it is as we turn in the Gospels and we see how that little babe born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and how it was Herod who tried to kill him, and how it was the devil who tried to tempt him, how it was the Pharisees who argued against him, but how he remained forthright and stalwart, and like a flint he headed himself toward the cross of Calvary and the city of Jerusalem and Golgotha's hill. My friends, I rejoice that Jesus didn't give up. Oh, I rejoice in the faithfulness of Jesus. I rejoice that he did not back away. I rejoice that he did not back away from the cross of Calvary, and that as he was there even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, my will is in yours." Oh, it is the faith of Jesus Christ. Look what he says, "But now." Oh, turn with me. The first "but now" is found in verse 21 of chapter 3. "But now apart from the law." Turn to chapter 5, verse 9, and just look very carefully. And we're going to look at the continental divide. Chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "But much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Isn't that beautiful? Now. Back then it was the law, and back then it was the hope of the cross. But now, because Jesus Christ has been faithful, but now because he's paid the price on the cross of Calvary, but now because of his consistency, but now it is available. Look now, we have been justified, and justification is that legal term by which the Holy God says this man who is deserving of death is justified because I and my Son have paid the price of his sin. Oh, what a beautiful testimony. Look at verse 9, chapter 5, but now look now in verse 11. "Not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received," what? "Reconciliation, a holy God over here and a sinful man now brought together through the cross of Jesus Christ." But it back then was impossible, but now it is totally possible. Look at chapter 6, verse 22, if you will. "But now, having been freed from sin," oh, praise his name. My friend, sometimes you feel like sin's just going to hang on you forever. Anybody going to say amen? Isn't that the truth? You feel like it's that dog just nipping at your Achilles heel. You feel like you're going to hang in there forever, and one of the greatest joys of going to heaven is you don't have to fool with sin anymore. Are you tired of sin? I am. Are you tired of the rebellion of your old spirit? I am. Are you tired of that old man just beating you to death? Anybody going to say amen? Somebody has been living with Jesus 20 years, and aren't you tired of Satan dogging your heels? Huh? I can say amen louder than that myself without the microphone. Listen, friend, one of the greatest joys of being with Christ is the absence of sin. By the power of Christ, we are forgiven from all past sin. By the presence of the Holy Spirit, we're given victory over the present sin. And by the presence of him and being in his presence one day, we shall be delivered from the very presence of sin, for sin will be absent. Amen. But look what he says in verse 22, chapter 6. "But now, having been freed from the sin and enslaved," what? "To God." Well, sometimes we forget that the only way you're free from sin is to be a slave of Jesus. You don't get it without that. I mean, it's either or. Either you are a slave to sin, are you a slave to Christ? "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit," resulting, what? "In that setting apart, the Holy Spirit, the sanctification, and the outcome," what? "Eternal life." Look at chapter 7, verse 6. "But now, we have been released from the law." Oh, praise the Lord. Somebody comes up and tells me what I haven't been doing. I say, praise the Lord. I'll have to go to Jesus and settle it. Because, you see, I'm released from the law. And having died to that which we were bound. My friends, there are some Christians who go around with a guilt trip all their life. They're like the little boy who killed his daddy's rooster, buried it in the backyard, and goes back every day and digs it up to see if his daddy's found it again. Oh, how tragic. How tragic that you would come in this place this morning burdened down with the guilt of 20-year-old sin. Listen, if it's laid at the foot of the cross, God has forgotten it. He just buried it as deep as the sea. He's forgotten it no more. He's placed it from his back and behind him. He's separated himself as far from it as the east as the west. My Heavenly Father has laid it at the foot of the cross. Why don't I? Listen, my friends, we are free. But look at chapter 1. Verse 1, chapter 8, if you will. Chapter 8, verse 1, "But therefore now,
chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore there is now. Now used to there wasn't any, but now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? Praise His name. Will you turn to chapter 11, if you will, in verse 30. Continuing on, looking at verse 30, chapter 11. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now you've been shown mercy because of their disobedience. My friends, if you've been a disobedient child, why don't you serve Him in love? I've learned a long time ago who goes to church. Not people who are browbeaten with a guilt trip. Not people who feel like they have to be coerced and driven to the house of the Lord. You know who goes to the Lord? Grateful people. I found out who serves the Lord. Not people who are going around trying to repay God for all the good things God has done for them. People who are grateful. People who love being free from their law of sin and death. People who love being liberated in order that they can serve Jesus. People who love serving a Lord who has liberated them from their sins. Now, my friends, if you don't realize what a dogged, determined, hell-bent person you were, and you think God just took you on as a good trip, then you won't serve Him very much. If you think you were okay and you just added salvation to your life that made you better, you're in trouble. My friends, every one of you this morning deserved hell. You deserve by your nature, by your conduct, and by your character to be separated from a holy God. And the reason I love Him is I know that if I weren't preaching the gospel this morning, I'd be over there in Reno dealing blackjack. I'd be some pimp on the street in Las Vegas. Now, I can say that about me, and I can say it about you. If you weren't serving Jesus this morning, Lord only knows how low you might stoop. Don't think you're hot stuff. Don't think that you could have made it on your own. If you do, you're in trouble. You must know that it's strictly upon the grace of Jesus Christ that we're alive. And were it not for His abundant grace and nature, we would have repudiated and stuck our very tongues in His face, spat in His countenance, vomited in His lap, and we would have stabbed Him at the heart. By grace are you saved. So if you're here this morning and you've given Him your life, rejoice. Rejoice that then it was like that, but now we are reconciled. Now we are justified. Now there is no condemnation. Now we are freed from the law. Now we are free to serve Him in life. Now we have the privilege of loving Him and serving Him in the abundance of the free grace that is ours. My friends, if you think the book of Romans is a long book, I just wanted to whet your appetite that those are some of the things we're going to be able to touch. How beautiful it is to be found liberated. Can you imagine how terrible it is? It always bothers me. They spend 30 minutes pushing up and down that football field, and you know how many seconds they give that little guy who runs across the goal line? His joy is so short. I mean, if you understand, look at some of the films that go back all the way to 1940 when they played football. It looks like sort of walk across and said, oh, we made a touchdown, go home now. Now they have to at least wiggle a little bit and throw the ball down trying to get some kicks out of it. You know, if a guy has gotten the ball across that goal line with all that opposition, it seems like they ought to stand around and cheer at least for 20 or 30 minutes. But no, they cut it short and take that pumpkin and start running up the other side of the football field again. My friends, God's people, when they get saved, they're going to spend the rest of their life rejoicing. But now look what's possible. I'm glad you're not going to hell, but I want to know about the but now for your life. And that's what the church is all about. So we can experience, so we can understand, so that we can know, so that we can begin to put into reality and practicality and the practical expression of our faith now of what salvation is all about. This morning, if you've never publicly professed Jesus, why don't you do so now? If you've never had a time in which you've been able to share with others, I have invited Jesus to be my Savior. Perhaps in the quietness of your own home, the solitude of your own mind, you've already spoken to the Lord. You've already received Him, but you've never made it public. Why don't you do so now? Why don't you walk down this aisle and take my hand and say, Preacher, I want the world to know that I received Jesus and I am not ashamed of Him. Well, I praise the Lord for that. This morning, there are those here who need to make such a commitment. We want to rejoice with you. We want to whoop it up. We want to rejoice over the fact that you've made it across the goal line, that Jesus is your Savior, and you've received that free gift in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're a Bible-believing Christian looking for a place to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Christ, and you believe this is a place where you God wants you. You come on this morning. You make that commitment in Christ. It'll be our joy to receive you by the testimony of your letter. And perhaps there's another commitment you need to make. Just a quiet, honest commitment in Christ, saying, Lord, I'm not living in the now. I'm living too much in the then, and I know that I received you as Savior. I need to be free enough to let your grace work in my life. Lord, I'm hanging on to the hang-ups. I'm enjoying my past trips. I'm enjoying all those things that have bothered me for you. I'm not turning them over to the cross. Oh, Lord, I want to turn them loose to Jesus. I want to be free. Our hymn of invitation, Brother Richard? 347, we're standing to sing, you come on right now. Won't you come? 347, move that letter. Make your decision for Christ. Decide right now.
Jesus, I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever
I love you. Tell me this decision in your heart this morning, brother. All right, you're not ashamed of it. I will go to that. Praise the Lord. Have a seat right here, my brother. Brother Jim, this man has professed him. He is making that commitment in his life this morning. He's not ashamed of Christ. Now, praise the Lord. What happened to you? The decision you're making this morning. Praise the Lord for that. I rejoice in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm just sitting right here. Dear lady, comes on her professing faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you share with her a vision of Jesus Christ? Hey, brother. Amen. And the decision in your life is let these people know what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Hey, you're not ashamed of it. Amen. God be praised. Jerry, this young man comes letting the world know what's happened in his life. You want to share it with him? Good morning to you. Tell me what's on your heart this morning. You're not ashamed of him, are you? I praise the Lord. Can you share that with these people? Amen. Have a seat right here. Hello, sweet. Tell me what's going on in your life. I am so glad that you did. Praise the Lord. All right. If your lady comes on her perfect profession, faith in Jesus Christ. Good morning. Tell me what's going on in your heart this morning. Whew. I'm so happy. I am so happy for you. I praise the Lord. But you're doing it now. We're going to do it now. Praise His name. I'm so happy. Have a seat right here. This dear lady comes on her profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Good morning to you. Tell me the decision on your life. How long have you been saved? And who introduced you to Christ? Did you profess Christ and where did you follow Him in baptism? I'm glad for you. Have you got any more young singles to follow me along? Then you will. I want you to. God be praised. Will you mind me? This lady comes by living of her letter, Shelly. And she comes from Emmanuel Baptist Church in the city. Thank you.
I surrender.
Yes, sweetheart. And believe God for it. Father, I stand with you this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I stand with her, believing for Mrs. Walker's life, and I'm seeing for the needs over there to believe that God's laying you in Christ's name.
My blessed Savior, I surrender.
Nearly a half a dozen people come this morning professing their faith in Jesus Christ. If that doesn't make you happy, I think I'm going to fly around this morning. My friends, is there another here today who ought to give your life to Christ? We just wouldn't want to close the invitation. One young lady came this morning saying, I've been wanting to do this for the longest time, but I've been so scared I thought I couldn't do it. And she said, I'm glad I'm doing it. And I said, I am too. I am too. We want to sing one more verse. You come on. Profess the Lord as your Savior. Move your ladder. Make that decision. You come on now, all right? We rejoice with you. One more verse. You come.